see what God does. Following this narrative in the book of Ezra makes it rough to follow when you can't be here every week, so I'm kind of giving more reminders of what we covered in the past than normal, but the whole book really builds upon itself. We're at the part where the work had been halted for a decade, the Israelites started to build again, and last week their neighbors across the river sent a letter to King Darius stating how much they thought this temple should cease immediately. And Israel responded by pointing them to the Chronicles of King Cyrus. At the end of last week's message, that was the end. That's where it left off. You know, years ago when we'd watch those TV shows, and just before you got to the really good part, you'd see those three words bump up on the screen. It said, to be continued, dot, dot, dot. And that was back before we could just, you know, watch all the season at one time. We actually had to wait a week in order to find out what happened to our heroes. Well, that's exactly what happens between Ezra 5 and 6. And for them, it's a cliffhanger too, because they're going to have to wait a lot longer than we would to send a message to research and some information and get back to their king. This probably took months to hear back before they were able to continue and move forward. As we wait and don't hear answers, can sometimes even kind of haunt us. We don't know what they're feeling or thinking as they waited. But if they're anything at all like normal people, and they were normal people, there's probably some anxiety. There's probably concern about what if the ruling isn't in our favor. And the feelings that naturally come along with that. They did at least have two prophets that told them to build, so there's probably some confidence in that. But there's still some question as to why the work that God said they should be doing, why is it being hindered? Because God told us to do this. I think we've all been there, you know. You really believe God wants you to do something, then you start and there's problems. It doesn't all just go smoothly. This was playing out in a novel or a movie where we're kind of at the point where we're about to see if it all comes together or not. We're not going to get through the whole chapter today, but we are going to read through King Darius' decision on the letter that he sent to the other side of the river that was hindering Israel. And as I preach this message, be certain to keep this in context. Waiting and seeing is not always the right move. Sometimes we have to act, but there are times that all we can do is simply wait. And this is in all context of what God was leading. Judah is at a time when they may need God to act or they're pretty much dead in the water. But when it's His will to build the temple and there's nothing else they can do, sometimes there's nothing else we can do, but we know it's something He wants us to move forward with, sometimes all we can do is sit and wait and see what God does. So let's read Ezra 6, 1 through 13. Ezra 6, 1 through 13. Keep in mind, most of this is a letter from King Darius back to Tattenai, the governor, across the river. Then King Darius issued a decree, and a search was made in the archives where the treasures were stored in Babylon. And at Akmatha, in the palace that is in the province of Media, a scroll was found, and in it a record was written thus. In the first year of King Cyrus issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundation of it be firmly laid, its height 60 cubits and its width 60 cubits, with three rows of heavy stones and one row of new timbers. Let the expenses be paid from the king's treasury, and let the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple, which is in Jerusalem, and brought to Babylon, be restored and taken back to the temple, which is in Jerusalem, each to its place, and deposit them in the house of God. Now therefore, Tattenai, governor of the region beyond the river, and Shethar-Boznai, and your companions, the Persians, who are beyond the river, keep yourselves far from there. Let the work of the house of the Lord God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God on its site. Moreover, I issue a decree as to what you shall do for the elders of these Jews for the building of the house of God. Let the cost be paid at the king's expense from taxes on the region beyond the river that is to be given immediately to these men so that they are not hindered. And whatever they need, young bulls, rams, and lambs from the burnt offerings of the Lord of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the request of the priests who are in Jerusalem, let it be given to them day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet aroma to the God of heaven, and pray for the life of the king and his sons. And I issue a decree that whoever alters this edict, let a timber be pulled from his house and erected, and let him be hanged on it, and let his house be made a refuse heap because of this. And may the God who causes his name to dwell there destroy any king or people who put their hand to alter it or destroy this house of God which is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, issue a decree. Let it be done diligently. Whew, it's kind of a little bit of a fiery letter there. He's pretty clear about some things. We're going to work through them just to make sure you don't miss the big points in this. Wait and see what God does. Let God lay the foundation. See, King Darius issued a decree. After receiving the letter we read last week, King Darius agreed to search the chronicles of the former kings to see if what the Jews said was true. And much like a stenographer in a courtroom, kings had chroniclers that would record all the edicts passed down from their throne. That way they could always come back and research it. But there were a lot of them, so they got recorded, organized, and placed into an archive or a library of sorts. Then when someone questions a law or draws upon an old law, they could go back and read through the documents and see if they were accurate. This has changed a lot since our day. This has changed a lot in my day. Kids, we used to have these things called, what were those things that were the little file in the library? What were those called? The cards? Card catalog. Yeah, I should have known, Cheryl. It was right in the tip of my tongue and it disappeared. She's a library girl, right? Had these things called card catalogs and you had to like go search to find your books. And it was like an adventure every time. Now you just pull it all up online. It's all there. But last week, the letter said in Ezra 5:13-15, however, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree to build this house of God. Also, the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple that was in Jerusalem and carried into the temple of Babylon, those King Cyrus took from the temple of Babylon, and they were given to one named Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor, which is going to be back in Jerusalem. And he said to him, take these articles, go carry them to the temple that is at Jerusalem, and let the house of God be rebuilt on its former site. Again, so we're kind of falling back to those older documents. Judah provided the name of the king that made the decree. They said, Cyrus, King Cyrus told us to do this. Judah provided the year in which the decree was given, Cyrus's first year. Then Judah provided what the edict was. If it's there in the record room, they should be able to find it, confirm it, and then it's law, because a king decreed it. Last week I also shared that when the king of Persia made a decree, it's irreversible. Even the king himself was not able to reverse a decree that he made. That's why King Darius the Mede had to throw Daniel in the den of lions, even though he didn't really want to. That's why King Ahasuerus couldn't undo the decree that Haman used the king's stamp to decree that all Jews were to be killed in the book of Esther. When Esther revealed the plot to her husband, King Ahasuerus, he gave Mordecai his signet ring, and they were able to make a new edict that simply said Israel can defend themselves. They don't have to let themselves be killed, which they did successfully. But he couldn't just reverse the law because it was decreed by a king. So understand, like, that's how important these decrees were in the land of Mede and Persia. That's what the Jews had said happened. Now they wait. They had to wait for the message to get all the way back to Babylon. Then they had to wait for the king, for this case to come before the king, which may not have been his highest priority, so that may have taken a little while. Then they got to give him time to research. Then they got to have time to get back to the king and say, okay, remember this is what was said and this is what was said. Because again, the king isn't just sitting around thinking, I really want to get this problem taken care of. This wasn't his biggest issue. So anyway, then they finally make a ruling, and then they got to send that ruling all the way back to Jerusalem. We have no clue how long this took. But it was likely a lengthy process. King Cyrus had issued a decree. As they began researching the archives, the scribes found that this is absolutely true. What the Jews said is absolutely true. The city as an archive was located in what was called Akmatha, known later by the Greeks as Ekbatana. And you're like, anyway, who cares, right? Well, if you follow what's happening in the Middle East today, you may find it interesting that Akmatha, also called Ekbatana now, is in the land of Iran. So, kind of interesting. So if you picture Israel on a map, this is going to be to the east of them. After some research, they found a scroll from the first year of King Cyrus, One of the decrees was from that the house of God of Jerusalem be rebuilt. It said, let the house be rebuilt, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations of it be firmly laid. Its height 60 cubits and its width 60 cubits, with three rows of heavy stones and one row of new timber. Let the expenses be paid from the king's treasury. There it is. A Persian king's decree that cannot be reversed, that was found in the archives that said they were to rebuild God's house in Jerusalem. There's not a whole lot to argue with at this point. There were a lot of interruptions along the way, but it was on the way to making happen because King Cyrus said, do it. Wouldn't it be nice if all legal issues were handled that quickly and that easily? In today's world, you find the answer, boom, it's done. This case was pretty simple as far as finding what needed to be done. And if King Darius is going to be consistent in maintaining a king's authority, which he wants to keep because he's now king, he's going to enforce it. Bring back all the temple articles. King Cyrus's edict didn't stop there. He also said that the gold and the silver articles that were taken from the house of the Lord under Nebuchadnezzar were to be returned to the temple in Jerusalem. Cyrus was very specific about what and where these articles were to go, which is always good when there's a question about a law, right? I mean, sometimes laws become problematic simply because they weren't well defined when they were written. Even today, we have plenty of politicians trying to change the meaning of words so that laws, former laws, don't apply anymore. We'll just change the meaning of the word. But the more clarity laws are written, the harder it is to wiggle out of the original intent. And King Cyrus did a great job in writing this to make his intentions very clear. The articles had been returned to Jerusalem with Sheshbazzar and Ezra already, so they were already there. They were counted, and Ezra recorded the numbers in earlier chapters, which we looked at. We didn't dig into them too much, but we also saw that it was worth like hundreds of millions of dollars in today's money. So then that part was done, which was even more affirms that this is what King Cyrus wanted to be done, because that part was completed. Now, these articles of gold and silver, again, were worth hundreds of millions in today's currency. Granted, gold prices are sky high right now, but this wasn't a small investment back into the temple. These articles alone were worth a fortune. And all the important groundwork was laid so that when God determined the temple would be built, it would be built. Now, let's reflect for a moment on how often we want God to work on our timeline rather than His timeline. These Judeans, no doubt, thought that the temple was going to be built 10 years prior. But it stalled, and now there's this sudden resurgence. If this edict wasn't in place, they wouldn't have any really way to continue to fight for it. If God did not have someone like Ezra that had recorded in detail the articles that were taken, the names and events that took place in all this, it would have been hard to argue against these neighbors that were opposing the work. Because they had a guy like Ezra, who's sometimes almost annoying in his detail, they were able to go back and they were to know where to find this law and what to look for. Nobody 10 years prior had any idea how important this king's records would be. They didn't know they were going to need to go back into the archives and search for this. All they knew was that they were given an order to go build a temple 10 years ago. But God, without anyone knowing how important it would be, prepared what looked like a backup plan as part of His original plan. Don't think He's any different today than He was back then. God has a bigger plan than we can ever understand. And we're not going to understand all that God is doing. He might be using a seemingly unimportant or maybe even annoying circumstance in your life today to prepare something 10 years down the road for you. And He can do that because He's God. And He knows what's coming 10 years, 100 years down the road. So what He does is He plants these seeds. And sometimes we don't really see them start to grow under the ground. But then when we need them, they're there and they're fruitful. Those hard days are often character builders, invitations to learn today to trust God because, well, tomorrow's trials are probably going to be tougher. That odd interaction you had with a stranger just might come back to be your opportunity to share the gospel with them in the future. We never know what those little interactions might be. One day I was at a camp playing volleyball while serving at a youth camp, and I got on the same team as some girl from Chambersburg. We won our game. We didn't see each other for another year. Not ever thought anything of it. We worked together next summer, and we remembered one another. A little over a year after that, we had that little year over year before that, we had a chance meeting. And then a year later, started dating at the end of the summer. 3 years later, we were married. Goes quick. As of next, not this coming Tuesday, but next Tuesday, it'll be 25 years that we've been married. And you know what? We just met playing volleyball by chance, random chance, getting thrown on a team together at a youth camp. And we won. I don't actually remember if we won or not, but I just believe we probably did. Wait and see what God does. Let God lay the foundation. And let God fight for you. Sometimes that means just getting out of the way. This part of the story is kind of ironic and comical. If you remember who wrote the letter to King Darius, it wasn't the Jews. It was Governor Tattenai, the governor from across the river that didn't want the temple to be rebuilt, like a little tattletale whining in first grade about rebuilding the temple. And this is what King Darius wrote to him after Tattenai asked the building to be halted. Now, therefore, Tattenai, governor of the region beyond the river, and Shethbosnai, and your companions and Persians who are beyond the river, keep yourselves far from them. Just like when the tattletale gets scolded for whining about something that's really not a big issue. He got scolded by King Darius, and the short version is, stop bothering these people, they're doing the king's work. You can't get much more direct. Tattenai had his orders to stop holding up the progress. Don't even cross over the river to impede them, or you're going to deal with the king. Darius basically said, mind your own beeswax, right? If we took it back to that first grade level. It's kind of funny that when someone is trying to impede the work and they get put in their place when their motives are questionable. And again, this wasn't an innocent question. Tattenai was trying to stop what God had been leading for years. Now he's going to stop getting in the way because this archived edict from 10 years ago prior was found somewhere in a library. But wait, it gets better. Let the temple be rebuilt. Now listen to verse 7. Let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build the house of God on its site. Even in our day, when the Supreme Court rules on an issue that's important for freedom of religion and the right to life, it's kind of fun to watch when they're ruling in your favor. And you're like, hey, that is a good judgment for morality. That's encouraging. The ruling in this situation from King Darius was not something Tattenai would or could argue. If the king of Medo-Persian Empire said it's what was going to happen, that's what was going to happen. And if Tattenai is told to stand down, he better stand down, or he will be in opposition to who at the day was the most powerful ruler in the world. His governorship was reliant upon the king being happy with him. There was no election process. They didn't fool with those things. The king just said this is who's going to be governed in the region, and that's who was governor. I guess you could say there was an election, but the king got the vote, and he's the only vote that mattered. There was only one vote. So this strong rebuke was as good as law in this day. So the reason the rebuke was so strong is because King Darius did not want the work to be delayed. Tattenai had delayed enough already. Now he needs to get out of the way, stay out of the way, and mind his own business. But again, it's going to get even better. God isn't done working through King Darius just yet. Wait and see what God does. Let God lay the foundation. Let God fight for you. And let God clear the path. Now God provides the funds. Now we're moving into the area of not just staying out of the way, but Tattenai is going to help build the temple by sending the taxes that he collects from his people. That's for King Darius. They're going to send it right over to Jerusalem to help build this temple. And if he was annoyed before, he's really going to be upset now. Not only was he told not to hinder the work, now all the money that he collects from his people are going to pay for the building of the temple. God is truly amazing. All of this was put in place prior to these rulers in their respective positions. See what I mean? God planted the seed a decade prior so that when it was time and needed to bear fruit, it did. And if you've been in a season where you're just waiting for God to work, remember that he already did. You just don't know what he did yet. You just don't know what's below the ground growing. as long as it's within His will. See, this event is actually pretty miraculous. The guy that tried to stop the building of the temple is now the one that got it going again and is getting it funded. If he was a bitter person, he's probably never going to get over this one. It really doesn't matter what he thinks, though, and we never hear anything else about him. But when the king rules against you and tells you to pay for it, that's got to sting a little bit, a little salty there. And this wasn't something that the governor could get around to eventually. King Darius said payment was to begin when? Immediately. All the money that was to be sent back to King Darius was now being sent across the river to fund the building of God's temple. God is truly extraordinary. This wasn't the bunch of men being like, hey, how can we work a way to do this? This is all enabled because their enemy sent a letter whining about them building a temple. And now all of those former decrees are coming back out. We might plan a few years ahead if we're good. You know, if we know we need to do something big, maybe we'll plan ahead. Maybe a big trip or something. Maybe a few more than a few years. But God just knew all this and lays it all out, and it didn't have to strain at all. That's the value of working in His timing rather than fighting His timing. And I can't tell you how many times I have tried to rush God along in my own life. And then when He moves, I look and be like, oh, that makes so much more sense now, doing it in God's timing, doing it His way. God knew what He was doing. I didn't figure it out till much later. Sometimes I still never did figure out why He did things the way He did. But I've come to trust that if it's God's way, then it's going to be better than my way, whether I like it or not. And honestly, sometimes if He did tell us in advance, hey, this is how I'm going to do this, probably wouldn't believe Him anyway. See, God put plans into place with people we don't even know yet, for jobs we don't even have yet, in towns we might not even live in yet. It's hard to wrap our minds around His omniscience. For God, the future is just as clear as everything for us that just happened 10 seconds ago. And here's where it's even more amazing. It doesn't matter if the people God uses want to be used by the Lord or not. If God wants to use them for His purpose, they will be used for His purpose whether they even know it, whether they care or not. It doesn't matter because God is just so much bigger and omniscient than we can ever even think or imagine. When He wills something, it's going to happen. But wait, it gets even better. Now God's going to provide for the builders. Look at verse 9 again. And whatever they need, young bulls, rams, lambs for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the request of the priests that are in Jerusalem, let it be given to them day by day without fail. Oh, not only are His taxes going to be collected going to this building, now they are told to do it, all the provisions, without fail. In other words, if the people of Judah did not have what the builders want and need to eat and drink and get the work done and have what they need for sacrifices, Governor Tatnai is going to have to answer for not giving them what they needed when they needed it. Layer after layer of provision that God has provided through an enemy. The people of Judah didn't have to lift a weapon. I think that's the most amazing part here. They didn't have to pick up an arm and fight at all. All they did was come up with the rest of the money. They didn't have to provide food for the workers. They didn't have to provide animals for the sacrifices to get started. All they needed to do was sit back, wait, and let God make it happen. In one legal decision brought up by Governor Tatnai, I remember the opposition, the money and provisions were provided by a foreign government to build the Lord's house. It truly is the Lord's house because, again, this was all Him doing this. And we see a little more of King Darius' motives in verse 10. The reason he wants it to be done so that they can pray for the king and his sons. Remember, this is a foreign king. This is not a Jewish king. King Darius wants this done so that the people in Jerusalem can be praying for him and his family. Remember Daniel, who has been working with King Darius, and he believes there's something special about Daniel's God. Daniel could interpret dreams, was faithful to his God, and lived through an impossible situation in the lion's den. And God just keeps showing the rulers in the Medo-Persian Empire that He reigns supreme. He may rule regions in the world, but God reigns over them all. And the Babylonian, Persian, and Medo-Persian empires had a respect for this God through certain kings. And Darius was one of them. They saw miraculous events. They knew that He was real, and they knew that this God, this God of the Jews, was worthy of respect. And this is not the only place we read King Darius' fear of God. Listen to what we read in Daniel 6, 25 to 28. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For He is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which will not be destroyed, and His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. A heathen nation, Christian nation, a Jewish nation, a Gentile nation. It really doesn't matter. God will use the nations and rulers of those nations and or regions for His purposes. Look at John Fetterman. Who would have guessed that he would become the deciding vote to continue to strongly defend the nation of Israel? Who would have thought that while he was lieutenant governor of Pennsylvania and he was known for flying a flag of LGBTQ in the Capitol Rotunda in Harrisburg, that he would suddenly become the guy that's trying to, on the Democratic side, that's trying to keep men out of women's sports? I wouldn't have guessed that. Yet God did something to take this guy that nobody would have guessed would agree with anything a Christian conservative believed, and somehow he became someone that was courageous enough to stand up against some of the things that are happening. Now, we're not going to agree with all of his policies, and that's okay. But at the same time, my point is that God can use who He wants, when He wants. And sometimes we think we got things so locked up, and then God moves. God moved through the opposition of His work to bring about His will. The same God that did this 2,500 years ago is no less capable of doing the same today. Don't underestimate power, God's power to work. But wait, it gets even better. Do not oppose this work. King Darius wasn't done yet. Darius decrees that anyone that hinders this work is going to face execution. Let me read it again for you because I don't want you to miss this. Also, I issue a decree that whoever alters this edict, let a timber be pulled from his house and erected, and let him be hanged on it, and let his house be made a refuse heap because of this. And may the God who causes His name to dwell there destroy any king or people who put their hand to alter it or to destroy this house of God which is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, issue a decree, let it be done diligently. If anyone, even if you're the governor of the region across the river, impedes this work, a beam is to be taken from their house and they were to be hung on it. We think the Wild West, you know, was crazy, but Clint Eastwood wasn't the first one to hang them high. This happened long before old Clint. King Darius has made it very clear that he wants the Lord's house to be built. He wants people praying to God for his family in that house. And Governor Tatnai really has no other option unless he wants to directly disobey his king. He was just as much in danger of being hung from a beam if he displays, as if a peasant broke this law. The edicts of the Medo-Persian king could not be reversed for anyone. But the king didn't stop there. The house will then become a place of refuge. This is exactly what it sounds like. Some translation refer to it as a dunghill. In Old Testament times, they lacked plumbing, right? Something we take for granted in our world. They lacked toilets and sewage systems. Their sewage system was somewhere around town that they could all take and dump everything at the same spot, so they didn't just throw it into the streets. If you opposed the work of the building of God's house after you were hung and died, your house would then become a place where they dumped their sewage. This is sending a pretty strong message, right? I mean, he's being pretty clear with this. This is demeaning in any culture, in any age. All that you built your whole life would be reduced to a steaming pile of dung. It's safe to say that nobody that wanted to live was going to get in the way of the temple being rebuilt at this point. And just in case there's any questions, verse 13 assures that the governor Tatnai and his counterparts, contemporaries, do this diligently, fulfilling everything that King Darius commanded. See, the whole letter wasn't even Judah's idea, remember? This all started because Governor Tatnai, he's like, man, I really don't think these guys should be building a temple, so he sends this letter back. I don't think they should be doing this. Man, did he mess up, right? But at the same time, this is all part of God's plan. This is all part of God's plan to have everything taken care of for the nation of Israel, and they didn't have to do anything. I mean, we talk about, you know, Jesus coming in and flipping the tables. I mean, this is kind of a table flipping moment here, right? Everything just turned. Now let's take it a step further in New Testament times. It's like, how amazing is that, that all that turns so fast? And then we think about the temple of our heart and how one day we can go from not caring what God wants, living a life of sin, living in our worst moment, to we find Jesus, we get saved, and all of a sudden everything about our life changes, right? Maybe not everything all at once, but a whole lot changes. Our eternity changes really, really fast. God's really good at flipping the tables. When we look at our salvation, we look at God leading us to Him. Our lives, my life was a complete wreck. I mean, even at 12 years old, I admit, my life was a wreck. And then I found Jesus one night, and it all changed so fast. God is so good at flipping the tables really, really quick. Just like He did here. He does the same in our lives. How cool is that? Our God is so much bigger than us, so much bigger than our vision, so much bigger than we could ever think or imagine. There are times we just have to sit back and wait and watch what He does. And even sometimes when we do that, sometimes we still have trouble believing how much He accomplished in a short amount of time. Trust in the Lord, but be discerning of His will. But if it's His will and His timing, it's going to happen, even if He decides to use the most unlikely person in the world to help make it happen. It's kind of what He did with Governor Tatnai, right? This is the last person you think is going to help the process. But yet, that's who God used. There's a guy named Jonah that the last thing he wanted to do was go tell some heathens about how God wanted to save them and forgive them of their sins. And yet, he tried fleeing God. It just didn't work out. And so he's probably one of the last people you'd expect to make that happen. After being swallowed by a giant fish and getting puked back up on the beach, he went and did his job. And a whole nation, a whole giant city changed. And there's this guy in the New Testament named Saul. He's going around killing Christians. The last person you think that God's going to use to do something great. Maybe if you're sitting there today saying, you know, I think I'm the last person God would use to do something great. Watch out. Because God probably has something lined up for you. Matter of fact, I'm confident He does. I believe that every person in this room, He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Whether you believe it, whether you feel it or not. I think Scripture points to that happening so many times. And He might just be ready to flip the tables in your heart and bring you about to a whole new life. If you would, bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. If you're here today and you realize you've been fighting God, you've been trying to do things when He says, just wait. If that's you today, would you slip up your hand so I can pray for you? If you're here today and you realize, maybe I just need to let God do my fighting for me. Maybe I need to sit back on this one and let Him take over. If that's you today, would you slip up your hand and I'll pray for you. Father, we come before You. We thank You so much for Your love and Your grace. We thank You that You use imperfect people. Father, we thank You that we use people that sometimes don't even want to be used by You. But God, we thank You that You are so big that that doesn't matter, that You can work Your will anyway. And we thank You, Lord, so much for doing that to draw us closer to You. People that are imperfect, You love us enough to draw us close to You. We thank You, Lord, so much for all that You do. We ask that You would continue to help us to be patient in our waiting. Lord, help us to let You lay the foundation. Help us to trust You to do the fighting for us. Lord, help us to be discerning of when we need to sit and wait and when we need to start to build. Father, help us just to follow You well. And I ask You would guide us and help us to have an open heart to all that it is You want us to do. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.